In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord spoke of the reality, of course, of the fulfillment of religion in himself. But since the Jews rejected him as the Messiah, the kingdom would not be given to them, but would be given to the Gentiles, which, of course, in the end is most of us. And so it's understandable, the reality that God expects something from us. Most Protestants have embraced the newfound prosperity gospel, which is different than what they usually believe. Because now over half of them believe that the more you give to your pastor, because remember they give the money to the pastor, the more God will give you in return. And so they are now giving more than is required of them by Scripture because they believe they'll get more in return. And this is what is being preached. It's why the Protestants have no problem with their pastors wearing expensive tailored suits and fancy jewelry and ride in fancy cars and even private jets. Because the people want that for themselves. And the preachers tell them, this is what God wants for me, this is what God wants for you. If you do the same, give more and more and more to my ministry, God will give you tenfold in return. So many Protestants believe that. Catholics, on the other hand, most Catholics are Protestants from 20 years ago. Once saved, always saved. Protestants have evolved into, now that they believe they're all saved, now they believe that they should all be wealthy and rich in this world. And if they're not, then somehow God is mad at them. Whereas most Catholics believe they're going to heaven no matter what. And of course, that was the great flaw of the Pharisees as well. They believe they're going to heaven no matter what. The conviction that God is an emotional creature like they are. Nothing can be further from the truth. God has no emotions. Emotions are changing. God is immutable. God is perfect in and of himself. He cannot have a mood change or a mood swing because that would mean he's not God. And therefore, he doesn't lessen justice for the sake of making us feel better or for the sake of making himself feel better. He's always God. He's always just. He's always true. And therefore, he warns the Jews that the kingdom that was first offered to them will be taken away from them and given to others who will produce fruit. And this has been the dynamic even for the kingdom of God on earth. She has indeed, ever since it was founded in Rome, remained in Rome. But she's had those periods of doubt and fear. She's had the periods where other places where the church existed and was even larger no longer exists. The Byzantine Empire no longer exists. The church was there at its essential birth, even though it claimed to be New Rome and continued of the Roman Empire, but in reality it wasn't. But the church was there when that civilization was born, and the church was there to bury it. And the church has always been there and will always be there, up until the end, of course, when God himself will chastise the church and everything described by the prophet Isaiah will happen to the church on earth. It will be a ruin, overgrown, and no one seemingly in it. As the catechism states, the church will be crucified before the end. And so ours is to take the warning to heart of that reality that the kingdom will be taken away from you and given to those who will produce fruit. Because we're on the verge of losing the church with regards to the changes that they plan to make, the dark forces that are controlling Rome right now. The changes they intend to make at this month's synod are dramatic. And one could easily see that, even though it was a private locution of Our Lady to the priest in Brazil, she said the tribulation would start in October. It's October. What do we have? We have the ongoing war with Azerbaijan and Armenia. We have the ongoing war with Ukraine and Russia. We have the new one that just started between Hamas and Israel. And that one promises to go global because it will involve the entire Arab world. Oh, and by the way, there were a series of earthquakes in Afghanistan, just as Our Lady predicted. And so part of that prediction, even though it's a private locution, therefore it's not incumbent upon you to believe it. But the dynamic is clear. Because the first thing that God does is judge the church, but when he punishes the world, the first thing he takes away from the world is peace. It is oftentimes God who is the giver of peace to the world. And if you look at the history of the church and even the history of Israel itself, you can see that God has always punished Israel and he's always punished the church, that is to say the people, with war. In other words, he allows the evil of war. He doesn't cause it, but he allows it. And there are times when he holds it back. There are times when he does not allow it. But it is always a punishment because war always then brings famine. War always then brings plague. War always then brings all of these horrors that many have been living through for quite some time, but we, of course, in the modern world have not. Those days might be coming, especially since even our own U.S. military, because it is so crazed and liberal, is actually so short of men that they're actually thinking about conscription, even though we're not in war, of conscripting young men into the military because there aren't enough young men, because young men aren't as crazy as the government is, and they don't want to join a military that would have them wearing dresses and worrying about pronouns instead of all the things that one would normally consider in defense of their nation. No surprise then that God is beginning the process of punishment? Absolutely not. We're lucky it has been delayed for as long as it has been. But the bottom line is the kingdom is going to be taken away and given to those who will produce fruit. In the world, peace is being taken away and it will eventually return. But it's happened before. Our Lady warned at Fatima of if things were not changed, if there was not repentance, World War II would start. And it indeed started. And this was the war to end all wars, World War I. God indeed is very interested and involves himself in the history of the world. And it may not have happened had not man listened to our Lord. It may not have happened, for God indeed can steer the hearts of men in the right direction. And so we have to consider our role in this. And the role is always the same. The one thing that is always the problem is that God is displaced as God. Yes, too many Catholics are Protestant, and too many Catholics are expert ecumenists, and they believe all roads lead to heaven, so Buddha and all these other oddities are the same as God. It simply isn't true. And if you think that, do not ever again receive Holy Communion. Because you're a liar if you receive Holy Communion and you think that Buddha is the same as God, or you think that Allah is the same as God, or you think that the worship of your relatives who have died is the same as God. If you think all religions are the same, don't you dare receive Holy Communion. Because you are not a follower of Christ. You do not believe that he is the Savior, and clearly you don't believe he is present, body, blood, soul, divinity, and the Blessed Sacrament. Because why would God allow his Son to suffer and die on the cross, and the representation of that in the perpetual sacrifice that occurs at every Mass, and your participation by receiving communion, why would that be insufficient? That suddenly he would have to raise up Muhammad because somehow his son failed? Balderdash. And if I can get riled up about this, how does the Christ get riled up about it? Because he has emotions. He is fully God and fully man. And he knows what he did on the cross. And he knows that what he offered himself, what was perfect in and of himself. If you come into the church after the gospel, do not receive Holy Communion. That's the role of the church, just so you know. Just so you know. But consider the reality of this dynamic of people who, by virtue of their convictions would dare think that Christ was insufficient and that all these other religions are the same. And Christ himself, rightfully angered by this, when you read our Lord's words, which too many Catholics don't, not only in the Gospels, but in particular in the book of Revelation, you see how angry Christ is about sin and about the displacement of God, and he himself, who offered himself in the perfect sacrifice, which people just dismiss as unnecessary, and people regard as routine. And so it should be no surprise that peace is being withdrawn from the world. And in the most horrible, barbaric way, as we were seeing in that literal invasion of Hamas into Israel, going after, in particular, women and children, and kidnapping them, as well as soldiers that they would encounter, and doing it on the Jewish Sabbath, so they'd be ill-prepared. Close to 500 people were killed. 5,000 missiles were launched. And this is barbarity. It's barbarity. They were parading the dead through the streets in the most undignified way. This so-called religion of peace. And people would say that Mohammedism is the same as Christianity. Balderdash. You know, it's a shame so many people do not know Christ, because if they did, they would be working diligently to produce much fruit. And not simply for themselves to get to heaven, but they would have the proper attitude of stepping into the breach and producing fruit for a world that has rejected God, for a world that does not worship him who is being itself, the source of all being, the one who created us all, the father of us all. We would be doing everything in our power to make amends to him for the insults to him, knowing that he's not disaffected by it in his intrinsic glory, but only his extrinsic glory. And therefore, we would curb his wrath. And again, most Catholics who've never read Scripture, yet consider themselves to be experts on the faith, do not realize that the wrath of God is real. All they would need to do is read Paul's first chapter in his epistle to the Romans, or what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. People think God is a wimp, and that's part of the problem. And most people want God to be a wimp because it makes him feel good about ignoring him, not worshiping him, not doing what they're required to do. It is very helpful to see God as a wimp and to see Jesus as a pot-smoking hippie, because then they don't require anything of us, but they do. Time and time again, our Lord has said, those who are part of him, the branches that are attached to him, he who is the vine, will be cut off and thrown into the fire. Just as he says here, that the grapes that produce no fruit, they'll be cut off. They will be abandoned, as Isaiah described what would happen to Israel, which literally did, after they not only rejected the Christ, but crucified him. In other words, God does, contrary to popular myth and having nothing to do with theological virtue of hope, God does punish sin. In fact, God will punish us to the point where we actually merit the punishment. He gives us every opportunity to repent, but eventually our sins are so great that they merit punishment. And he who is a loving God, because remember, most people don't know what love is. Love is, for most people, a sentiment, a feeling that makes you feel good about yourself and makes you feel good about the person you love, but has nothing to do with their interests. Most people worship and love the imperious self, and they see people either as a resource or an obstacle, but not individual persons created in the image and likeness of God. Because if they did, they would avoid sin. And they would treat them with charity at all times. And that is the preeminent work, by the way, we're supposed to be doing. Caritas, charity. willfully seeking what is good for the beloved, willfully seeking only that which is good. And this is why, again, contrary to popular myth and illogical sentimental thinking, this is why God punishes us. This is why God's wrath is unleashed. As our Lord himself says in the book of Revelation, God, he's speaking of himself, I chasten those I love. Chasten means punish. And the more faithful we are, the more we recognize the punishment, which means we're going to be more willing to take on suffering and mortification. For the sake of those who could care less, some more grace comes upon them. If we are charitable, if we're not charitable, then we want only for ourselves, and we're going to sit back like Jonah and wait for Nineveh to be destroyed. All excited about Nineveh being destroyed, and then God lectures Jonah that he doesn't want Nineveh's destruction. He wants their repentance. He wants them to come back to him. That's what he wants for the world. But it gets to the point where we do so much by way of sin that we merit a response from God. We merit punishment from God. And the problem of too many Catholics is they do not believe that anymore. They don't believe that God punishes for sin, which is why they do not even try to do the heroic thing of Christ himself, vicarious atonement, where Christ, who had no sin, took upon all sin for our salvation. That every Catholic is called to do the same thing, to be willing to suffer for other people's sins. That is to say, to make atonement to God through the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the only means by which we have any access to God the Father. And the only means by which any atonement or reparation we do has any meaning. Because it's all tied to the cross, not to you and to me. Our suffering is nothing compared to our Lord's, because he was indeed perfect in his humanity, the Son of God, innocent without sin. Therefore, ours is to recognize we are with sin, and therefore we deserve punishment. Hence, we take it upon ourselves, which can be modern inconveniences or real pains. We take it upon ourselves to put God first, even though the world calls us not to do it. We take it upon ourselves, our own free will, to worship him above all other things, to do what St. Paul told us to do in the second reading. To think about those things that are excellence, those things that are good, those things that are of greatness. In other words, the things of God. To think more about the things of God than the things of the world. And to marry the things of the world to the things of God. So when you're going about your daily duties in the world, you're thinking of God while you're doing them. You're offering to God. Even the most mundane task can become an act of reparation and atonement when you're offering it perfectly to him. Instead of thinking about money or worldly progress, you choose to do a grand job out of love for him. You choose to go above and beyond the call of duty out of love for him. You choose to even do something difficult and harsh that will inconvenience you, but you do it to join your sufferings to the suffering servant on the cross. In the end, this is what producing fruit is, by the way. Making atonement for sin, because that's what saved us. It was not Christ's preaching. It was not Christ's teaching. It's not like too many Catholics want to think, Christ sitting down and giving us all a big hug. It was Christ dying on the cross that saved us. That is why every Mass is a representation of the one true sacrifice of Christ on Calvary Hill. Therefore, every Catholic is called to pick up his cross daily, Jesus said, and follow him. Be willing to do exactly what he did. Place God first. He placed God the Father first in his humanity and died on the cross. How often do we do that? We're brazen enough to come into Mass late. We're brazen enough to come in and not prepare and sufficiently reflect on Holy Communion because we expect that God doesn't mind, that really it doesn't matter to God because we believe God is less than he actually is. There's nothing in this world more real than God. There's nothing greater than God. There's nothing more powerful than God. God is the source of all being. Everything exists because of God. How often we shortchange him because we get myopic and only see the world in front of us. Part of producing good fruit is countering that in yourself and placing God first with your will. And as a layman, being out there in the world, marrying the mundane to God, touching every corner where God sends you as individuals in your work, touching every corner with God's grace, thinking of God, contemplating God, even where appropriate, given the situation, speaking of God. For one does not give to dogs what is holy or throw pearls to swine. One must be prudent in what they share, but when they share it, they should share it vociferously, so others will come to know who God is, and not shortchange Him, and not dismiss Him, and not, worse yet, try to unseat Him as God, but to actually know, love, and serve Him in the only way possible, which is through Christ Jesus our Lord. Tribulation indeed, perhaps it is beginning. And the reality of peace being withdrawn from the earth, it has started. Punishment is upon us. But we are not supposed to either A, be like Jonah and want to see it happen, or B, run into a hide in a fortress and wait for all to be over. We're supposed to be more heroic, more deliberate, and especially more charitable. Because first and foremost, as we see the horror of the punishment, where God lets man be as evil as man wants to be, and as barbaric as he wants to be, instead of getting lost in that darkness, we recognize that God is God, and He is triumphant over all of it. And ours then is to suffer through this, either remotely or directly, in order to make atonement to the Son, who makes atonement to the Father, who is so rarely dismissed by ungrateful children who want nothing to do with the One who created them, and the One who holds them in existence. The One who is offended in His extrinsic glory and offended at His heart in the second person of the Holy Trinity by our ingratitude, by our unwavering worship of self, by our willful distance from Him. Only you and I can correct that. But obviously, in the direction things are going in the church and the world, God is telling us we better start doing it right now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.